Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that these doors are open. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to come and to fellowship, Lord, to love on one another, Lord, and just to learn, to be edified, to be strengthened. Father, the only thing good in us is you, and Father, your word is just magnificent, and what I read to your body today, Lord, may your word just infiltrate their hearts, their minds, Lord, their souls, and may you be glorified at the end of this, Lord. You deserve all the honor, all the glory, all the credit. So may I be invisible, Lord, and may your Holy Spirit speak. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen.
So how many of you guys know that Satan hates you? And as I was preparing for today, and just I have an hour commute each way to work, so I spent that time reading the word and trying to engulf myself in it. And on Friday morning, I'm reading the word there, and this demon-possessed woman gets on the train, and she's cursing at me. She's sitting probably like that far away, and she's cursing at me, and she gets up and runs in my direction and spits two clams, like big ones, landed almost 2 feet away from me, and I'm looking at her, and she like was grilling me. You know, she was probably 5 feet something. So in my mind, I'm like, Lord, I'm going to drop kick her right in the chest if she comes at me again. And then the Lord's like, shut up. You can't even lift your leg that high, bro. So I'm like, you're right, Lord. So I'm just going to pray. So I'm praying. She sits down, still cursing. She gets up again, runs to the pole, and like pulls her pants down at me. Luckily, she was wearing some sort of shorts or something, so I didn't see any flesh. But it was, you know, she mooned me. And then she looks at me and is cursing. And I'm like, Lord, please get her off the train. So a few stops, she gets off. And I'm like, thank you, Jesus. As soon as she gets off, this 6'6" big black dude comes and sits next to me. He looks homeless. And he starts screaming. And on the I'm like, really, Lord? You just got rid of one demon. Now we got this second one. So he gets up, he's cursing or whatever. He gets on the pole and he's like slithering his tongue and dancing as if he was like, you know, just a stripper on the pole. And I'm like, I'm sitting there trying to read. And I'm like, really, Lord, I got to deal with these demons? So I'm just praying and then, you know, asking the Lord just to protect me and the people around me, because I always look out for other riders. I would never let someone get abused by one of these people. So he gets off. After a long day at work, I get back on the train for my hour ride, and I sit next to another demon-possessed dude. I'm telling you, it was crazy. And he's there cursing, and I'm like, Lord, finally he gets off, and I have some peace. But anyway, the battle in the spirit realm is real. And, you know, if it wasn't for Christ in me, there may have been some fear. But the Lord doesn't give us a spirit of fear, right? Power, love, and a sound mind. So, you know, those demons, you know, thought that they were putting fear in my heart. But because of Christ, I was not scared of them. So it's just a testament to the Lord just protecting us. And I wanted to play a quick 5-minute thing. I want you guys to hear something that I think goes well with the message that the Lord has for you. So, Mike, if you want to just play that, I want you guys to just listen to these words. See if the Lord speaks to you.
It is said that Nero had 40 men in his army. These 40 men were wrestlers. They were Nero's wrestlers, gladiators who would come there to the field of endeavor, to the Aegon, to wrestle for Nero. And they wanted to please their emperor. And as these 40 wrestlers would come there to wrestle before the emperor would sit there in his finery, in his velvet box, draped, sit there upon his throne and watch the games as these wrestlers would wrestle. They were the finest athletes in all of Rome. They would come out there with their square shoulders and bulging biceps, look up into the box of their emperor, and they would chant, "We are 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O emperor, to win for thee the victory." and for thee the victor's crown. Everybody in the empire knew who these wrestlers were. They were the counterpart of our Olympic champions today. Then word came to Nero that some in the army had become Christians. Christianity was beginning to spread. To be a Christian now was a crime worthy of death. Christians must be put to death by fire, by sword, by beast. And so Nero sent out a word to his commander-in-chief, Vespasian, and said, you need to go through the ranks of your troops. If you find any Christians, they shall be executed. Vespasian lined his troops up, and he said, an edict has come from the emperor. Should there be any Christians, I'm going to ask you to confess to being Christians. And I'm told that a Christian will never deny that he's a Christian. But I want to say before you confess that you are a Christian, if you do this, you will surely be put to death. Then Vespasian said, are there any Christians? He wasn't prepared for what was about to happen, because as one man, 40 stepped forward. All 40 of these wrestlers had given their hearts, their lives to Jesus Christ. When Vespasian saw that, he said, no, no, there's some mistake, not you 40. To a man, they said, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Vespasian said, please, step back. Step back. Renounce your faith, and it'll be over. Not a one of them moved. Vespasian said, I cannot put you to death with the sword. I believe you've not thought it through. Surely you'll renounce your faith. He said, I have a plan. It was in the middle of winter. Vespasian built a fire on a frozen lake, a big roaring fire. Then he took from those 40 men their helmet, their breastplate, their greaves of brass, their shoes, their shirt, their undergarments, stripped them down to absolutely nothing in that sub-zero weather, and turned them away in the darkness, and said, you will stay out in the darkness until you freeze. But he said, if any of you out there in the cold, in the darkness, decide that you want to renounce Christ, all you have to do is come to the fire. Surely thinking they would come to the fire. Vespasian sent them out there, and the 40 men went out there. He wasn't prepared for what he was about to hear, because he heard the chant that he'd heard so many times, but now it was different. And this is what they were chanting. We are 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. Vespasian said, well, they're chanting now. But they will soon change. But on through the night, as the cold grew deeper, they heard this chant, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory and from thee the victor's crown. It grew weaker and weaker and weaker. They were being numbed by the cold. But then the chanting stopped, and Vespasian looked, and there slithering across the ice was the naked form of one of those soldiers, turning his back on Jesus Christ, coming to the fire. Vespasian said, ha, here he comes. The rest will soon follow. I knew it. I know men. The others will be coming soon. But he wasn't prepared for what he was about to hear. He listened and he heard in the darkness, 39 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. When Vespasian heard that, and he looked at the miserable form before him slithering on the ice, according to the story, the way I heard it, Vespasian took from his head his helmet, took from his chest his armor, took from his back his shirt, from his feet his shoes, and ran toward the 39, saying, 40 wrestlers wrestling for thee, O Christ, to win for thee the victory, and from thee the victor's crown. Jesus wrestled for me. I want to wrestle for him. Don't you?
As I've been studying the word over the last year, there are questions that arise that I ask myself as I'm reading, and Paul is just a tremendous hero of the faith. And I ask myself, and even when I heard that video, how can I personally, how can I live with this sort of faith? How can I live like that for Jesus? And as I'm reading and studying and spending time with the Lord, especially here in this beautiful book of Philippians, where it was written, most think it was written in Rome at the time of Nero, where it was just so dangerous to be a Christian. And did you know that the happiest, the most content, joy-filled person in all of Rome was in prison, chained to the leg of a Roman soldier, awaiting to hear whether he would live or he would die? And when I read this history, I say, Lord, I want that. I want to live like Paul. I want that strength that I know can only come for you. And how can I? What did Paul have that I can pray for, that you can supply to me? What did those wrestlers have that made them give their life for you? And the Lord was speaking to me. And he said that we as Christians need to have a better understanding, a bigger grasp of grace. We hear it all the time that grace, the Christianese, is it's getting what you don't deserve. But there are so many different layers of grace, and grace is so powerful. And when you finally come to the realization of what the grace of God truly is, then you will live a life that the world will look at you and think that you are insane. You will live a life where there will be joy in suffering. And as we read through this, just ask the Lord to just, if you don't have that grasp of grace, if you don't see yourself being able to live the way that our saints of yesteryear did, then just pray and ask the Lord to give that to you, because it's available to each and every one of us here. And Paul specifically had been given the task of bringing the gospel great of grace to the masses. Even the other disciples had not been appointed to bring this message of grace. Paul is sometimes known as the apostle of grace. Acts 20:24 reads, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Ephesians 3:2-4 reads, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." You see, there's an important couple words here. It says, when you read. If you are not studying the scripture, then you will not understand grace. You will not understand the power that we have in grace and in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 7 through 10. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." But what things were gain? That word gain can be translated as valuable. Things that Paul, his previous accolades that raised him to the level that he was amongst the Jews. He says, those things that were gain, to me, these I have counted loss. And the word loss can be translated as worthless. So Paul tells us that all of those previous things, his education, his race, his wealth, all of those things that he once considered to be of value, now he considers it worthless. Why does he consider it worthless? It says here, for Christ. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss. So Paul one-ups himself. That word all he uses to combine the previous accolades with now everything that he ever knew, everything he ever owned is now worthless when compared to Jesus Christ. For the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. That word excellence means far superior. Just a far surpassing worth. And how awesome is that? That Paul just continues to just bang you in the head with so that the same things that he says over and over to, so that you can get it and understand the worthlessness. As you lose this worthlessness, he's desiring to gain the priceless, which is Jesus Christ. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. You see, we are human beings. And although we may come to the realization that these things that we previously thought as gain, it's still going to hurt when we lose them. It's not going to be easy to lose your home, to lose your wealth or your reputation or even your health. But it will be worth it in the end. And Paul suffers these things. Why does he suffer? It says he counts them as rubbish. And this word rubbish can be translated as waste, human feces. And the Lord does have a sense of humor because since COVID, I've lost probably 90% of my smell. But the one thing that I can always get a good whiff of is when one of my pets has bloody diarrhea or expresses its anal glands. For some reason, I can smell that. And I just laugh at the Lord, and I'm like, wow, that's crazy, Father. But it's what I chose to do, right? So, but yes, what else? He says it's rubbish, it's waste. Guys, go home today and write down a list of the things that you used to think were valuable on the left. And on the right, just put Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And get that picture and evaluate your heart. Compared to Christ, are those things still, do you consider them to be worthless? Some of us may not. Some of us may still be holding on to our education, to the drive to be wealthy, to our homes, to family members, to relationships that you shouldn't be in. Remember, but all of those things are worthless compared to Christ. That I may gain Christ. You see, these actions that Paul is taking, he's losing the worthless, but he's also desiring to gain something of far more significance and value, which is Christ. Verse 9 here says, and be found in him. To be found in Christ is eternal safety. If you meet God the Father and you are not found in Christ, that will be the absolute worst day of your life. So I urge you, if you do not know Christ, at the end of this sermon, I implore you to ask him into your heart. Verse 9 continues on to say, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. A lot of you guys know that I recently started making, you know, music to glorify the Lord, and my nickname is Filthy Rags, and that's because my righteousness is like filthy rags. It's not a testament to my skills, because I have none when it comes to rapping, but I have no skills at all. I want to be really humble. So, but we, in order to stand before the Lord blameless, we needed an external righteousness to be imputed to us. And that righteousness came from Jesus himself. You see, there are a lot of people who think that they're good people because they do good things. But, you know, having good morals will keep you out of jail, but it will not keep you out of hell. So, once again, I implore you to realize the righteousness that is you and how filthy and how it is just rubbish. Yes, so Paul continues on. He says, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And the way to get that righteousness is by having faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul is just amazing at his writing, how he just squeezes in the gospel message inside of this these few verses here. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You see, what I've been learning as I'm studying, the Lord always parks me in an area and makes me to think about it. And I'm searching for answers there, and I'm praying, and I'm like, Lord, tell me what this means. Impart this into my spirit. And here, verse 10 is where he parked me for a little bit. And these actions from 7, 8, and 9, with Paul losing the worthlessness, it has developed a desire in him. And in verse 10, he speaks of those desires. The first one is to know Christ. And by knowing Christ here, he means an intimate relationship. The second thing is to know the power of his resurrection. And let me ask you guys, by a show of hands, how many of you guys truly desire to know Christ in an intimate fashion? That's awesome. Now, how many of you desire to know the power of his resurrection? How many of you guys desire to fellowship in his sufferings? You see, Paul he couldn't be a hypocrite. He couldn't desire the good things and not the hard things. You see, these two things he says, to desire the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Meaning that even if he had to die, he was willing to give up everything to be like Christ, to be just that, to have that intimate knowledge, whatever it took. And if when you study Paul, and I'm nowhere near close to being a theologian or studying the word, but I'm falling in love with the process of it. And I'm telling you, if you do not study the word, there's so much treasure here. So much. Just in these few verses alone, the overarching theme of Philippians is joy. And he speaks of rejoicing. I think 20-something times that word is used, imploring us to rejoice in the difficulties, the difficult seasons. So I asked myself those questions. And I said, to know Christ, Paul not only secured an intellectual knowledge of him, but he also secured a relational and intimate knowledge as well. Now, to know the power of his resurrection, Paul desires the ongoing day-to-day power that can only be instilled by the Holy Spirit himself. See, the Holy Spirit, as we know, raised Christ on the third day. So that power that raised Christ lives inside of you if you are a Christian. Are you utilizing that power on a day-to-day basis? Are you strengthening it? Are you renewing your mind with the word to strengthen that power? And the fellowship of his sufferings. This is what just had me in awe of who God is and the suffering that he went through for us. And this is where the grace, the understanding of grace, has to come into your lives for you to fully understand or get that grasp. And I want to read you two resumes. Before Christ, Paul boasted in the following. He was circumcised on the eighth day, which was a testament to his parents living by the law and therefore raising him by it. He was of the stock of Israel, which was a testament to Paul being able to trace his origin to the true line of Israel, not Esau, but Jacob. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, which is a testament to the fact that his tribe was highly regarded due to them producing the first king of Israel and their loyalty to King David. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which was most likely a testament to the fact that both of Paul's parents were Jewish, and he was educated completely as a Jew. He was a Pharisee, which was a highly educated and respected Jewish leader. He also studied under Gamaliel, which was one of the most respected Pharisees. Concerning zeal, he persecuted the church. Concerning righteousness, which is from the law, he was blameless. Now let me read you the second resume. On five separate occasions, he was scourged 39 times. Three times he was beaten with rods. Praise the Lord, he was only stoned once. Although many believe that Paul actually died as a result of that stoning, but was quickly risen by the Lord. Three times he was shipwrecked. He spent many days and nights in serious and immediate danger. He spent many years in prison. He was ultimately beheaded. Now, which of these illustrious resumes would you prefer? Ask yourself that question. Which of these resumes do you think received a thunderous ovation from the heavenly host when Paul stepped into eternity? I saw a meme a few days ago that absolutely blew my mind. And it said that when Paul entered into eternity at the applause of the saints that he had murdered. Is that not grace? Is that not the love of Jesus Christ? Do we have that love inside of us that we would pray for the salvation of those that do us harm, of those that dislike us, of those that we dislike? Can you honestly say that you're praying for these people's salvation? So, like I said before, the question that I asked the Lord is how? How can I live this victorious life in the face of danger? Lord, how can I be like those wrestlers? How can I wrestle for you? How can I use my life to bring you glory? And let me tell you what you guys deserve so that you may get a better view or understanding of grace. See, each of you sitting in these seats today, not one of you is different, including myself, including Pastor, including everyone. You deserve to be crushed. You deserve to be beaten. You deserve to be grabbed by your puny little necks and thrown viciously into the lake of fire that burns for all of eternity, where your screams of anguish and mercy land at your feet and are only heard by the demons next to you. That is what each and every one of us deserve. Instead, that word, instead. You have been adopted into a royal family. You will be rewarded with an eternal weight of glory. You will receive a crown of life. You have become co-heirs to a kingdom so glorious that your minute human brains could never envision the expanse and beauty thereof. You will rule over principalities and heavenly hosts. You will forever be engulfed in the love, mercy, and kindness of God Himself. The words on this paper do no justice to what we deserve and what He is going to give us. And when you realize that we can live victoriously under any circumstance, And I want that. And I pray that you guys want that. Can you imagine 40 Pauls from Horizon roaming the streets, or turning that into 100 to 1,000? Do you understand how God can use us if we fully understand the grace and what we deserve and the fact that he's not giving it to us? Only then that understanding of grace. And what is God's purpose for engulfing us with his grace? Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, ages meaning all of eternity, he, God the Father, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For all of eternity, the angels, the heavenly hosts, those ugly creatures with all the eyes and all the arms that are worshiping the Lord on the throne, when they look at you, they will see grace. A grace that they will never experience. The grace only found in Jesus Christ. And I beg you, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he is so wonderful. His love, his mercy, the moments of intimacy that we share, it's like no other. And if you are using grace as a license to sin, then I question your salvation. And I'm just going to say it. Because you have to hate sin. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of you hates it. And I know when I mess up, I hate it. I hate myself. And then I have to go read Romans 8 to tell me who I am in Christ, that there is no condemnation, that I am a co-heir, and that nothing can separate us from his love. Saints, we have to live victoriously, not worried about the circumstances. The world is going to get evil, even more evil, and you can see it day by day. Some of my friends, I won't mention his name, Mike Polyman, he makes fun of me because I tell him that I think the Lord wants me to be martyred. And he always says, no, I'm waiting for the rapture. But if the Lord does tarry, if the Lord doesn't come, what makes us different than our brothers and sisters in China, our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Africa that are getting slaughtered for their faith? Why are we any different from them? We aren't. And their lives are bringing honor and glory to Christ. So we as Christians must be ready for whatever the Lord allows the enemy to throw at us, because don't get it twisted. What happens in our lives, God allows it. The enemy has no power over our lives. The Lord allows these things to happen for a reason, to draw us closer to him, for us to get a better understanding of this magnificent grace. So, if the worship team wants to come up just to close us in that song, I just want you guys to take a couple minutes to think, are you that grace that you're swimming in? Because you are swimming in it, regardless of whether you realize it or not. You are swimming in grace. Even if you don't know the Lord, the fact that you're alive and not in hell today, you are swimming in his grace. Only as a Christian can you understand that grace and understand what it will bring you for in eternity. But if you do not know Christ, I say this with all love and compassion. Don't walk out those doors without asking him into your heart, because tomorrow isn't promised. And we know that. Everyone says that. But you will know someone in the next month that dies, that thought they were going to be alive longer. And this grace will run out. If you die without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your opportunity to accept this grace is done. So I love all of you guys sitting here today, and I hope I was... I never take these opportunities for granted when someone asks me to speak. I don't pray for them. I don't look to be up here. But I just am obedient to the Lord, and I worry that I am going to mess it up. But then I said, Lord, I'm just going to read your word. And the Lord is perfect, and his word doesn't come back void. And I know that something that I read here in this word is going to touch you guys. And I just hope that we can just become stronger Christians. Christians who don't care if there's a guillotine hanging over our neck. Christians who would rejoice in the tribulations because we know of the hope that we have in Christ for a future. You know, the Lord, the word tells us that he will present us with an eternal weight of glory. What we go through now does not compare to what God is going to give us. And when we stand in eternity and see the treasures that he's bestowing on us, I'm going to look at him and say, really? Lord, I don't deserve any of this. But one thing Pastor Richie told me a few years ago, which totally blew my mind. He said that, how do you think you're going to worship God? You're going to worship him with these crowns that he gives you. And the word tells us that the elders are constantly throwing the crowns at his feet. And I want to have a lot of crowns to worship him. There is no selfishness. I don't want to keep these crowns. I want to be able to worship. We're going to be there for a long time. So I was going to make fun of John Nucatolo, who probably only going to get a half a crown. And he could borrow some of mine. But I'm telling you guys, it will be so worth it to live your life pleasing to God. And when you stand before him and you're getting all of these crowns, only so that you can put it right back at his feet. Because he is the only one that is worthy. I think that's it, guys.